So, without further ado, we invite you to begin this covenant worship service with a statement of the covenant that Jeremiah proclaimed in chapter 31. So please stand with me together, and let's read responsibly from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt.
Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord.
This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Let us worship him.
And it makes
my heart want to sing. I will lift my eyes in the darkest night, for I know my Savior lives. And I will walk with you,
yeah.
comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord our God. You reign forever, our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting. Do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on the wings like eagles. You are the everlasting. Do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles.
Praise you that you are the everlasting God, our maker, our creator, our redeemer, savior, and friend, that you meet us here as we gather to worship and praise your name. Help us as we celebrate your love for us to be growing in our own faith and our desire to walk closely with you, and we'll give praise to you always in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite the children to come forward for some children's moments and have a seat right up here, and while they're coming, the rest of you can be seated. And we're always scanning the body of Christ for people who will step up and use the gifts God has given them to share with us. And today we're inviting Sabrina Wright to come and bring the children's message to the kids today. So we look forward to having Sabrina come and share.
Guys, look what I got for Christmas. Whoa! Hang on! Do you see what I got? Look what I got. It's my dog! You see my dog? He's very fluffy. You want to pet him? Pet him. He's very fluffy. You know what his name is? Dog. His name is Dog because you know what it stands for? Depend on God. Three things there. Okay? So you remember because he's going to come back and visit you again. You got to remember his name or he's going to feel really, really bad. Okay? What's his name again?
Dog.
That's right. His name is Dog, and he's got a really shy friend. Okay, look it. Do you see him? He's back here. Do you see her? Okay, but she's really, really shy. And she has a name, too. Her name is Paws, for praise, adore, worship, and sing. So she loves to come to the worship services, but she's a little scared, a little shy back there, so... She's going to be around worship services every Sunday, so you'll have to see her, and if you see her, you'll have to pet her, okay? But don't give Paws too much attention, or Dog is going to get upset, okay? So what I wanted to teach you about Dog today is that, can you see Dog? You can't see Dog? Don't tell him, okay? I can't really see Dog either, but we won't tell, okay? Just like Dog... God can sometimes be invisible. All right? So Dog's invisible, just like sometimes God can be invisible. We can't always see him, right? But can we see, what is this? Collar, and we can see the leash, so there's evidence that Dog is here, right? At least we think he is. Yeah? Okay? Just like Dog has evidence that he's here, we have evidence that God is here too. Do you know anything that gives us evidence that God is here? Anything? He is. He is. But you know what? Sometimes we can look at the world around us and the things that he created, even each other. We're an example that God exists. We're evidence that God exists. All right, who wants to read scripture for me? Here, read this for me. Careful, dog almost bit you. Okay, read it loud for me. Okay, so he just read, for all of you that couldn't hear him, Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are not without excuse. Okay, so why did God create all those things? Yes, he was happy in what he created, but men doesn't have an excuse anymore. Because we see all the evidence around us that God exists. Okay? So remember, even though we can't see God, he's given us a lot of things to show that he exists. And we have to have faith in him. There's a verse that says we live by faith and not by sight. Okay? So we have to have faith in the invisible things. Just like we have faith that we have Dog here. Okay? Otherwise his feelings will be very hurt. Okay? He is very fluffy, isn't he? Okay, so what I need you to do is in the back by those flags, I've got some worksheets that you can work on, and I have a special snack for you that you can take back since you have to stay in church today. Okay? You want to walk my dog back?
Yeah.
Okay, what's his name?
Dog.
Dog. Okay, what's it stand for? Depend on God. Okay, careful. Here, walk him back. We got to follow the leader. Don't let him fall. Careful, he likes to run fast.
As the children move back there, we'd like to continue worshiping in the presence of God this morning. And we worship in song and in the giving of our tithes and offerings. We'd invite the ushers forward and invite you to join in song as you give.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall. And where you are, Lord, I am free. temptation comes my way. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh,
join me in prayer. Lord God, we confess we need you. We need you every hour of every day, every moment of our lives. We need you. And Lord, it doesn't shame me to confess that. I need you, Lord, when the good things are happening in life. When my kids come over and we celebrate. When I'm with family, I need you. I need you when the bad things of life, the storms are happening, the troubles, the unemployment, the illness, the sickness, the disease happens. I need you. I need you every hour. Lord, let that be our prayer this day. As we covenant with you, as a new year begins, that no matter what's going on, no matter what's happening, good, bad, indifferent, we need you. We long to be with you. We long to have you be with us, in us, surrounding us, filling us, lifting us up. We need you. This day, many come with lots of things on our hearts. We come with good and with bad. And Lord, we just offer them up to you. Ask you to be involved with them, from the sickness to the finances to all that's happening in our life, to all that's happening in our world, the wars and rumors of war, the attacks, the unrest, Christian brothers and sisters who we may never meet until in heaven, suffering this day. Lord, we lift them to you. We ask you to be with them, to watch over them, to comfort them, to grant them peace. And Lord, this day we ask that you'll be with us. Fill this place with your presence, not just so that we can go, yay, you're here, but rather so that we can take you with us and share you with all those we encounter, to share you with those we meet along life's way. For that's what we ask, Lord, that you would be with us every hour of every day. Amen. Well, we start out your first message. Yeah, lucky you guys. Your first message is on confession. And I don't know if it's typecasting or what, but I was a cop for 20 years, so give the cop confession. But confession is defined, I did a little research, yeah, surprising. I did a little research before a message, and I looked it up, and the dictionary says confession is defined as follows. It's a noun. It says it's an acknowledgement or an admission, a disclosure, in this case sin or sinfulness, something that is confessed. I was pretty sure you weren't able to define a word with the word, but A formal, usually written acknowledgement of guilt by a person accused of a crime, that sort of thing. Well, that is true. I think we need to broaden it a little bit for what our application, because the Bible talks about confession in two different lights. A negative way, sort of what we're used to when I say the word confession, but it also talks of it in a positive light. So how about this from the Weber Unabridged Dictionary? Confession, speaking the truth and owning your part in it. First, the positive. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is writing to Timothy. Now, Timothy is a young pastor, a young guy who's leading the church in this area. Paul, that seasoned guy, is giving him some advice and talking to him and encouraging him, giving some things of how you should lead the church. And he says in verse 12 to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Now, is he saying, Timothy, this? Remember when you told everybody the sin you did? That's not what this is talking about. The good confession is his confession of, well, faith. Later on today, there's going to be a baptism. That's a confession, isn't it? You're confessing before people that I believe there's a God in heaven and Jesus is his son. I'm confessing that I am a follower of Christ. That public confession. Maybe today in our culture we might call it witnessing, but it's a public confession of faith. We also confess our faith when we show love for people and for God. We confess our faith, whether we do that publicly by word or by deed. We confess our faith by our lifestyle, how we live, what we say is important to us, how we spend our money, what we do for recreation. We confess by our lifestyle. And by coming together, the gathering together, we are confessing we are people of God. Confessing. The second view of confession is, like I said, more of what we might think of when we think of confession. And to be honest, it's more in line of what we're talking about in this covenant service. And that is, well, that negative type. Getting right with God. We've screwed up and now we need to get made right with God, whether it's the first time or whether it's an ongoing thing. Because even though we're forgiven, right, even though we're Christ followers, we still sin. And so we need to make confession to God when that happens. You know, I think it's really well illustrated in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, it's the story of David, Bathsheba, and Nathan. Let me give you the brief version and the abridged version because there is no Creator's Kids. So, here's the brief version. David's out. He should be with the army, but he's at home for some reason. He's out. He sees this lady out taking a bath and says, "Wow, hey, go get her, bring her here," to one of his servants, goes out, brings the lady back, they have dinner together, one thing leads to another, he says goodbye, and he gets a note in a couple months that says, "Hey, guess who's pregnant?" Well, David says, "Oh man, what am I going to do? This is embarrassing. So to cover my embarrassment, I'll murder someone." Yeah, that's a good choice. And you know, I know God sees sin as sin, right? But to cover this sin, we're going to do this sin. Yeah, that makes a whole lot of sense. But David does it this way. And her husband is killed. He marries her. Nobody knows. And then Nathan shows up. Nathan's a prophet. Nathan comes in and says, "Hey, David, I got this story for you. There's this guy. He's really loaded. He's got more sheep than you can shake a stick at. He's got so many of them, he doesn't even count them anymore." And he goes, and it's really neat. But his neighbor is this poor guy. They're barely making it. He has one lamb, one little lamb. And it's so cute, the little lamb. They bring it in the house, and they almost treat it like it's one of the kids. I mean, it almost eats at the table. They love this lamb. And the rich guy has this whole bunch of friends come over unexpectedly. Well, rather than going out and killing one of his own sheep and serving it for dinner, he goes, "Hey, that neighbor has one. I'll just take his." Goes, takes the neighbor's sheep, slaughters it, and feeds it to his guests. David is outraged. That's it. He's going to die. You can't do that. David gets so caught up in the story, he forgets it's a story and, you know, starts saying it's real. And Nathan says, "Well, that's funny because you're that guy. You're that guy." David all of a sudden sees what he has done, sees the application. And in verse 13 says, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replies, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Who was David confessing to? Because right, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. I confess, I've sinned. Is he confessing it to Nathan? Nathan already knows. Nathan told him the story, right? So he's not confessing it to Nathan. Is he confessing it to God? God told Nathan the story. God knows. Here's the secret. Here's a secret, just in case you didn't know it. God knows what you're doing, all right? When you're confessing, you're not telling God some secret. Hey, God, I did this. And you probably didn't notice, or you didn't know. I hid it so well. He knows. When we're confessing, we're not telling God some secret. What we're doing is we're telling the truth and owning our part of it. No longer are we going to be able to say, oh, you know what? The boogeyman made me do it. Or my sister made me do it, although she made me do a lot of things. But my sister made me do it. Or my boss made me do it. When we confess, we are saying, God, I did this. I own it. This is my part. This is what I did. We acknowledge our sin and we accept our responsibility. When that happens, a neat thing occurs. What happens to David and Nathan? Nathan says, because you've confessed, because you've said this, the Lord has taken away your sin, you are not going to die. Paul writes it this way. I'm sorry, Paul. John writes it this way in 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The same thing Nathan says, John is telling us. If we confess our sins, we all sin. We take it to God. We own it. This is my part of it. This is the truth, and I am to blame. God will forgive us and pardon us from all unrighteousness. That's part of what we do this day in this covenant service. We confess our own guilt. Not to God. God already knows it. Not just for that. We confess, of course, to God. But we're confessing so that we have ownership of it. We're not blaming anybody else. God, this is my fault. Forgive me. Let's take a minute and maybe 30 seconds. We're going to be quiet and talk to God. What do you need to talk to God about? What do you need to come before God, the holy God who created all of this, and confess? Take a moment. Lord, we come before you with a contrite heart. We come before you confessing our guilt, confessing our sin, not blaming anybody else, circumstances or otherwise. We have sinned against you, and we ask for your pardon, your forgiveness. We come before you, Lord, acknowledging it, owning it, and seeking forgiveness, seeking to be brought back into your courts, to be in your presence once again. If you'll join me, there's a prayer on the screen. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, and by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We worry about our present and future needs while forgetting that you have been gracious to provide for us in the past. We are truly sorry and humbly regret. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will, walk in your ways. Help us to remember your faithfulness in the midst of our faithlessness, and teach us to trust you with today and tomorrow, to the glory of your name. Amen.
Him. Now we're going to enter into a time of communion, of fellowship with God, of really another witness or confession of the faith that we have in Christ, who gave his life for us, that is represented by the bread and the cup that we will partake together in a few moments. So hear this invitation. The table of the bread and cup is now ready. It is the table of company with Jesus and all who love him. It is the table of sharing with the poor of the world, with whom Jesus identified himself. It is the table of communion with the earth in which Jesus became incarnate. So come to this table, you who have much faith, and you who would like to have more. You who have been here often, and you who have not been here for a long time. You who have tried to follow Jesus, and you who have failed. Come. It is Christ who invites us to meet him here.
If you'll join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives us these words that institute the Lord's Supper in our lives this day. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Several are here to assist us in passing the communion out to you. We're going to do a little different this month. We are going to bring the elements to you where you're seated, so just remain seated while we prepare to serve you. And we'll ask that you just quietly reflect and pray and seek the Lord while we are preparing to serve you. And after all are served, we'll invite you to partake together. Okay, we're going to just pair up, and each pair will have one cup. One juice tray and one bread tray. All right, and you just go down the aisle and start passing bread, and then take it to the next one, and then take the juice, pass that, and then go to the next one. So you'll just do both simultaneously, but start with the bread. Okay. So. You two want to take the outside over here. Okay. No, you one on the outside, one on the inside. You want to take this aisle here, bury you in the center, and just pass back and forth here. Okay. You want to take the outside section. Okay. Take this section here.
Your grace will never be.
holy the goodness of my God will follow all the years. For all that you have done for us, for every battle won, we'll raise a song to bless your heart for all that you have done. In all our failures and regrets, you've always led us home. Redemption's arm has raised us up, our triumph in the storm. For all that you have done for us, for every battle won, we'll raise a song to bless your heart for all that you have done.
body of our Lord Jesus Christ given for you. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful.
The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for the remission of sin, do this in remembrance.
Heavenly Father, as we come in remembrance of what you've done, our hearts are filled with gratitude and joy and thanksgiving that we are called your children. And so we give you praise and thanks today for this special gift of your love, your forgiveness, your grace and mercy. Help us, Lord, to live out that love and grace and mercy in this world, that others may see the light of Christ in us. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as I shared earlier, we're having different movements in the service. And you've already heard one sermon, but today you get a second one. Actually, three, because Sabrina gave a great children's sermon today as well. So I will only briefly touch on this passage from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. I'll just tie it in as I speak through a few thoughts from this passage. Beginning with, what makes a runner a runner? Is it because of their body type? Is it that they're slender, low percentage of body fat like me? My wife laughed louder than anyone else. I don't know. You know, long muscle fibers, flexible. Is it they were a runner back in the day, you know, in high school? Maybe they were a track star or they ran cross country in college. So does that make them a runner? Is it they subscribe to Runner's World magazine and read through every issue diligently every month? Or is it they run a charity 5K once in a while? Or that they have the best gear for running that money can buy, whether it's the, you know, the footwear or the Saucony Kinvara calf support tights for $95. It wasn't on my Christmas list, but I checked them out online. They're pretty nice. They look pretty cool. None of those things really make a runner a runner. A runner is simply this: someone who runs. Not someone who wants to run, not someone who used to run, not someone who has a runner's body type or has all the right gear, not someone who is even fast or someone who is an expert at running and can tell you all there is to know about it. A runner, by definition, is someone who actually does that thing. They run. So what makes a Christian a Christian? The word appears three times in the New Testament, twice in Acts and once in Peter. And in those three places, we find that a Christian is someone who is a disciple, forgiven by God through faith in Christ, whose deeds show that their lives are changed, and who may suffer because of their faith, yet even so will praise God. Hebrews 10 describes the actions of a Christian. Some of them, we could expand that by looking at more of the New Testament, but I want to highlight three from Hebrews chapter 10. The first is a Christian signs on. Verse 22 says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings." So a Christian is one who signs on to this plan of God, this work of God to forgive and shape our lives and to transform us. Sign on by drawing near to God. We must purposely seek after God with our lives, with our heart. It says he has sprinkled our hearts and washed us with water. These are references to baptism that reminds us that we have been saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And while grace is God's free gift that came at his initiative, we have responsibility for growing in that grace day by day throughout our lives. And devotion to him comes in many forms, whether it's in prayer or reading or reflecting on God's word, whether it's through worship or self-denial or fasting and so on. In all these ways, we sign on every day to seeking after God. The signers of the Declaration of Independence concluded by pledging their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. And then they put their signatures across that document. And of course, we use one of the signatories as kind of a symbol for signing your name. put your John Hancock here, right? Because he put his signature in bold, big print to say, I am signing on to this declaration with everything that I am and all that I have. And I want to say to us as Christians, as we begin this new year, as we recall the covenant God has made with us by taking the initiative inviting us to respond, is that we will sign on with our lives so that our lives will be a signature. Our lives will be our John Hancock to say, I am in with God all the way. I will seek after God. And James promises that if we seek after God, we will find him and he will come near to us when we draw near to him. The second thing that Hebrews says is to hold on. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. I thought of the words cling on, but I thought some of you Trekkie fans would think that was too like crazy or something, but that's the idea. Cling on to God. Hold on to God. Like clinging on the side of a cliff for dear life. You're not going to let go. Hold unswervingly to the hope you profess. This is the attitude of a Christian that keeps us on track throughout our lives, regardless of circumstances, regardless of life's ups and downs and roller coaster rides. This is holding on to God unswervingly, not veering off path, but staying on track no matter what. Press on, keep the faith, don't give up. If you could sum this part of a Christian's experience in one word, it is commitment. Staying committed, being hardcore devoted. And all this is based on hope. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. It's what Paul speaks of in Philippians when he says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Press on. Persevere. 10 months into World War II, Winston Churchill spoke at his alma mater, a school that he had almost flunked out of himself. And he said, never give in, never give in, never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Christians, we are in a battle different than World War II, but of greater eternal significance in some ways. A battle for our souls and for the soul of humanity. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Paul writes to us. Spiritual powers are at work to disrupt our lives, to put us off track, to help us make us swerve off course, to disrupt our mission, discourage our ministry, and destroy our faith. But we are called to courage. Courage from the hope that we have in Christ, to hold on to him and not let go. The third thing is we're to spur on. Urge on, spur on, like spurring on a horse with each other. It says in Hebrews 10, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The Christian life is not solitary. We are in this together. We're not in this alone, whether we like it or not. Gene and I were discussing some problems in the lives of people we hold dear, and she said something like this, ministry is messy. And then she paused and said, I guess that's a good thing because life is messy. And if it wasn't, we wouldn't need ministry. If life wasn't messy, we perhaps would think we don't need God. Sometimes it's the messes of life, whether at the hands of someone else or that we cause ourselves, that force us to realize we can't make it through this life and into the next without the help of God. So we turn to God in our messes and we spur one another on in the messes of life that we each encounter to love and good deeds. We constantly think of how we can encourage one another, spurring each other to do this thing and be this thing called Christian. It's seen in our service, our kindness, our fellowship with other believers, our compassion for the poor, our generosity, our hospitality, and so on. It's also seen, this spurring on, in our willingness to forgive, just as we have been forgiven, to see past the surface of people's struggles into the heart of people's needs. We are a family. We are a body. We are a community. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, and by this all will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So today is your opportunity and my opportunity to affirm again the covenant relationship we have with God, that he sent his son to die for our sins, and we respond to him in faith, trusting in his salvation, and committing ourselves to live our lives fully for him. A runner runs. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Live as a Christian in such a way as to receive your heavenly crown. A Christian follows and serves Christ. Sign on, hold on, and spur on. We're going to invite you to affirm your covenant with God through a responsive prayer. Well, I'll call out a line and invite you, if you desire, to pray the prayer aloud. It's a very personal thing. It's very individual, but it's also something we do corporately as a church to commit ourselves to this. So if you wish to be a part of this, please say these words aloud as I share them with you, and then we'll close with song. Through Christ, God has offered to be your God again if you would let him. Before all heaven and earth, I here acknowledge you as my Lord and God. I take you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for my portion, and vow to give up myself, body and soul, as your servant, to serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of my life. God has given the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way and means of coming to God. Jesus, I do here on bended knees accept Christ as the only new and living way, and sincerely join myself in a covenant with him. O blessed Jesus, I come to you, hungry, sinful, miserable, blind, and naked, unworthy even to wash the feet of your servants. I do here with all my power accept you as my Lord and head. I renounce my own worthiness and vow that you are the Lord, my righteousness. I renounce my own wisdom and take you for my only guide. I renounce my own will and take your will as my law. Commit yourselves to Christ as his servants. Give yourselves to him that you may belong to him. Christ has many services to be done. Some are more easy and honorable. Others are more difficult and disgraceful. Some are suitable to our inclinations and interests. Others are contrary to both. In some, we may please Christ and please ourselves, but then there are other works where we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. Let me be your servant under your command. I will no longer be my own. I will give up myself to your will in all things. Be satisfied that Christ shall give you your place and work. Lord, make me what you will. I put myself fully into your hands. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and with a willing heart give it all to your pleasure and disposal. Amen. Well, if this is your heart and your desire today, we're going to invite you in a moment to stand. And we prepared a couple of stations at the front to give us a place to remind us of this covenant relationship that God has established with us and that we have responded to today. So we have a baptismal font on your right side over there. And if you have little ones that want to do this, you might have to lift them up or help them with this. This one's a little lower, so you can reach right in the bowl and get it. But these aren't bowls of water, but the stones look a little like water. And they're not to be eaten. They're really like glass beads. But take one of these with you if you have decided today to renew this covenant in your heart with God as a reminder to keep with you throughout this year. Keep it in your pocket or your purse or pocketbook, or put it on a windowsill at home or in some prominent place. And every time you see it, be reminded of the covenant relationship God has established with you and that you have responded to say, yes, I will serve God. I will love God with my whole heart. I will love my neighbors as myself. Take this and let that be a reminder to you throughout this year. So these stations are open for you to come and just take one of these stones with you. And while you're doing that, we're going to sing our closing song. So let's stand together and kind of celebrate this covenant relationship through song. And feel free to come and help yourself to one of these stones.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose. Here am I, hold me. Take my life, it's all for thee. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At your feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Here am I, hold me. Take my life, it's all for thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee.
Lest you ever feel you might be discouraged in this wonderful endeavor of living in a covenant relationship with God, let me leave you with these words of encouragement from Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. God be with you as you serve him this day and this year. Amen.